All right, as our children head off to the children's church, I invite you all to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As you know, we're taking a break from the study on Revelation. We'll look to start that back the second week of second Sunday of January, and so just taking a few weeks to meditate on what the Lord has revealed to us in sending us His Son into the world that first Christmas. I'll be reading verses 1 through 20 of chapter 2. 1 through 20 of chapter 2. Let's read. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace and your word and the account of the birth of your Son and the first announcement. And we just trust now you bless us, give us understanding. To live out your word. So we commit this to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We, of course, are now just 7 days away from Christmas. If you didn't know that, there's a reminder for you. Hopefully you have finished most of your Christmas shopping. And if not, well, good luck with that this week. Just kidding, but the roads are getting quite crowded as we approach Christmas. Gift giving is, of course, a big part of Christmas. It's supposed to be a time where we express our love and appreciation for others through a tangible thing like a gift. Parents, of course, play the biggest part trying to make Christmas special for their little ones. I can remember for us when we were raising our 3 boys, we tried to be all biblical and all about it, and so we came up with this idea that we're going to give 3 gifts, following the whole idea of, you know, Jesus got the 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh from the wise men, and so we thought we would follow that as well. I don't know why, it's really not a thing, you don't have to do that, but there it is, that's what we did. Some years, though, were better than others, I would say, for our boys when it came to Christmas. I remember 1 year in Bangladesh, I think all they got were some pencils and maybe some cheap toys we could find in the market somewhere that broke the day they got them. So, but things are better now. They're all grown up, and it's really easier on us. Young parents, one day it'll get easier at Christmas, and now all we got to do is tell them kind of what our budget is, what we were kind of looking to spend, and they do all the shopping for us. They just send us a link and say, you know, there it is. And so all we got to do is click the link, pay for it, and it's delivered to our door. Very, very nice, simple, efficient that way. Now, for our grandchildren, though, it's a little bit different, a little more complicated. We were asking what ideas we could, things we could buy for the children this year, and it was suggested maybe that we just, instead of getting toys, maybe we help out with some things like gymnastics lessons and things like that. And so we discussed this with Etta and tried to put it in a positive light and say, instead of toys this year, we're going to get you experiences. Well, Etta had already gotten the Amazon catalog out, circled all the toys she wanted Grandmama and Papa to get her. And so when we told her that, she said, I don't want experiences. I want toys. Mommy and Daddy can get me experiences. So we got a good laugh out of that. But anyway, of course, we know that all this gift giving or experience giving points to the ultimate gift given, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the gift that truly keeps giving, that gives us what we need most. And of course, in Him, there are many other gifts that come with Him. And we see them in this passage today with the birth of Christ. And so today I thought we would just walk through this passage and reflect on the gifts we see here from our Lord. So we see the first gift in verses 1 through 5. It begins with Luke explaining that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The King James calls it taxes instead of registration. The NASB, the NIV call it a census. And actually, they're all right. All of them are correct. The registration was a census that involved paying taxes as well. And according to verse 3, it required everyone to return to the town of their family heritage. And because Joseph was from the house of David, he was required to go to the town of Bethlehem to be registered. We, of course, know this from 1 Samuel 16, that David was from Bethlehem when the Lord sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David. He went to Bethlehem and found him there. And so that is where the promised son of David would also be born. In fact, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 prophesied this hundreds of years before, saying, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days." And so the significance of these first 5 verses of Luke 2 is in how this happened, how this prophecy was fulfilled. God told the prophet Micah that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Yet Mary and Joseph lived far to the north in Nazareth of Galilee. And they had no intentions of going anywhere else. A journey to Bethlehem would not be an easy trip, especially with a young, expectant mother. They would have to be forced to go to Bethlehem. And so the emperor of Rome just happened to order a registration forcing them to go, right? No. Folks, this is the providential, sovereign work of God. We see this throughout the Bible, where God causes pagan kings to do his bidding. We see this when King Cyrus was directed by God in a dream to allow his people to allow the Lord's people to return from exile and even to help them in their efforts to return. Folks, man is not ultimately in control, not even kings or governments. God is. Even today, We see leaders of nations, including our own, making decisions, many of them that we dislike. And I am most certain Joseph and Mary did not welcome Caesar's decision either. But God is always in control of all the events in this world. And the gift it is to us who trust in Him is that He promises He's working all things together for our ultimate good. So if it's, whether it's political or whether it's something personal in our lives that is not going the way we want, we can still have a peace and a confidence. We don't ever have to fall into despair over what we're going through as if things are out of control. No, we are promised, we are assured for all of us who are in Christ that God is working all that stuff, all those things together for our good. That brings us to our second point in verses 6 and 7. It says, "And while they were there, the time came for her, Mary, to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Since last week's passage, 9 months have clearly passed. In that time, Mary conceived, and Joseph, according to the Gospel of Matthew, also had an angel appear to him in a dream that explained what was happening, that this was not a child conceived immorally, but this was the work of God. And so instead of divorcing her, Joseph took Mary as his wife, but did not have sexual relations with her until after the birth of Jesus. We know this from Matthew's account and also here in the fact that she is still called Joseph's betrothed, showing that they had not had sexual relations yet. Now, it's debated over whether she had to come on this trip or not. Some say she did for the registration. She too had to appear there, while others say she came most likely because of the social pressures that were upon her at this time. People thinking, not believing that this was a miraculous conception, but that she was an immoral woman and that this baby was conceived out of wedlock. So there's a lot. There's a lot of pressure here on these two. Mary goes with Joseph because she wants to continue to be under Joseph's protection, and so he's bringing her with him to Bethlehem. And so they get there, and it's time to have the baby, and there's nowhere to stay. Some have suggested that they found a cave. Others say some type of barn, because wherever it is, upon having the baby, they lay him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for farm animals. And what we need to understand is that in all the wonder we try to create around this nativity scene, folks, it was actually a pitiful sight. It was a poor, pitiful sight. The swaddling clothes were certain, you know, which were strips of cloth that was used to wrap babies in. That was a common thing then. That was common, but not this manger. This family was homeless, and they were the epitome of poor people. But folks, that's just the point. We are meant here to see a stark contrast. There is the God who can providentially work or behind the scenes, making prophecies hundreds of years before, and then causing an emperor to bring it about. While at the same time, this same God, this same sovereign God, becomes one of us. Becomes one of us. But not just the upper echelon of us, but with the lowest of us. The ones we might even look down upon here. I mean, think about it. If we were walking by this scene here, would we not ask things like, why Joseph couldn't do a little better job taking care of his family? I mean, come on here. A manger? Really? We might even feel sorry for that baby to have to grow up like that. But Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The picture here in verse 7 is a picture of where Jesus was heading. He came to humble himself for us to the point of death, death on a cross. He had to, because it's the only way for our sins to be covered, to be paid for and removed. In God's judgment on sin, we needed a substitute to pay our sin debt. And that is what Jesus was born to do. In theological terms, we call this Christ's condescension, how he humbled himself in order to meet our needs. What a gift. What a love. But also remember this, folks. This manger is a picture of who we are to be, who follow Jesus. In our day, the popular attitude right now is to fight back against those who disagree with us. It's about our rights and our fair share, our voice. And there's a place, certainly, for standing for what is right. Absolutely. But make no mistake, if the Son of God humbled himself like this for us, we are called to do the same thing for others. For our brothers and sisters in the church, there may be physical needs where we need to step in and serve. There are spiritual needs, most certainly, where we need to be there for one another as we're struggling with certain issues in our life, a lack of faith or a sin issue, whatever it may be. We may just have to be there to serve a brother and sister when they're having a bad day and they're taking it out on us. We need to be able to humble ourselves as Christ did for us. The lost of the world, the unbeliever. I mean, we have to go where they are. And sometimes we find ourselves in awkward positions as we seek to relate to them and connect with them. We need to be able to humble ourselves for that as we seek to share the good news with them. Or how about this? Very practically, as we approach this week, you may be thinking right now of that prickly relative you've got to spend Christmas with. Right? Well, we need to humble ourselves for them as well, as Jesus humbled himself for us. Like Christ, we are to humble ourselves for the sake of others. That brings us to our third gift we see here. Verses 8 through 12, and the shepherds who were out in the field when all this was going on, keeping watch over their flock by night, minding their own business, and then an angel appeared to them, and it was dramatic. It seems much more so than when the angel appeared to Mary. It says the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and they were filled with great fear, but the angel told them not to fear. And why? Because he has brought them good news of great joy that is to be for all people. And that good news is that born that very day in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. This is actually the only time in the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is the only time in those three Gospels that Jesus is actually referred to as Savior. Now, he's certainly taught that he's the Savior in those Gospels, but this is the only time he's actually spoken specifically or specifically called our Savior. The gift of Jesus means the gift of salvation. And what is important here in particular is who these angels announce this to. The shepherds are a very good example of the angels' words, good news of great joy that is for all people. A more precise way of saying that would be for all kinds of people. That is what he's really implying here, that this good news is for all kinds of people. Just as he came in a lowly state, he also came for all the categories of peoples, not just those who have it all together, but even to the lowest and most marginalized people. He came for all people. Even though shepherds played a great role in the history of Israel, there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, even the Lord himself referred to himself as a shepherd in Psalm 23. But by the first century, shepherds were looked down upon. Their work made them unclean to participate in the religious ceremonies at the temple. Many were looked upon with questionable character, and they were poor. They were poor. And so that's who he announces to first, the good news that salvation has come. So, folks, we must never forget that God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. Sinners. That as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1, he came to save even the worst of sinners. The greatest gift of Christmas is that in Christ, sinners are loved and forgiven and accepted. Even if we have been believers for many years, we need to remind ourselves of that regularly, because we still fall so short so often. And so if we have this idea, if we believe in any way in our minds that somehow God's love for us is based on our performance, maybe it was mostly God, but maybe a little bit of us. If we have any inkling of that idea in our minds, we will struggle in our faith throughout. We will always have this nagging doubt within us when we fall short. Does God really love me? Look at this. I just keep falling short in this way. Can God really love me? Folks, yes. Because it has absolutely nothing to do with you. You in no way coerce God in any way to love you and to pour out his grace on you. It is grace, like we talked about last week. Grace, by definition, is undeserved. And you in no way, no way deserve to be forgiven of your sins, to be loved by God. It is totally a gift. Totally. And so, it is not to be used, that the knowledge of that is not to be used as an excuse to continue in our sin, as if it's a free license of sin, but instead it is to encourage us to repent and turn to God, knowing that God's love and forgiveness is constant for those who trust in him as their Savior. That is a gift, Christmas, from Jesus, our salvation. But notice that the angel doesn't just announce this and leave. Our next gift. The angel doesn't give any specific command to the shepherds either. But in what he does say next, it does seem that he implies if they believe this good news, then there should be a response, a seeking after this good news. So in verse 12, he gives them a sign to look for. He says, they will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So what's implied by the angel is that they are to seek this child out. Now that they have received this good news, they are to seek the Lord. But then in verses 13 and 14, we see that God does not leave his saving work in the hands of sinners alone. He irresistibly draws them. So then suddenly a whole host of angels appear praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He's overwhelming them here with his presence and revelation to them. The word pleased here is very similar to our understanding of grace. Because of our sinful state, the only people who God can truly be pleased with are those who he simply chooses to be gracious to and love despite themselves. And that is what he is doing for these lowly shepherds here. He's announcing the good news of Jesus' birth and showing them it's for them, and therefore calling them then to seek him, to seek him. Folks, God's grace always leads to us seeking after him. Jeremiah 29, as we read earlier, God promises grace and forgiveness and restoration to Israel from their exile, and then says in verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Folks, grace still requires, as free as it is, as a absolute complete work of God that it is, grace still requires, even demands, effort. That when the Lord saves us, when the Lord saves us, we are to respond in faith, certainly, and seeking after him. And we are to do that every day of our lives. We are to be a people who seek the Lord daily. That it is the focus of our lives. That we seek him in his word, daily in his word. Folks, daily in his word. Daily in prayer, we seek him. We seek him daily through our fellowship with other believers, his body. And we seek him in our service to the Lord. The grace we are received, the evidence that we have received this grace is that we then seek him with all of our hearts. And let me just say here too, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, but you hear these wonderful things about Jesus and your heart has been pricked, yet you struggle with fear over what implications this might have for your life, I still encourage you to seek him. Seek him. He can prove to you everything that needs to be proven. He can remove those fears. He can show you the way. So keep seeking him. If you truly seek him, you will find him. You will find him. So that is what these shepherds do. In verse 15, they agree together to go seek after the Christ child. And let me just add a short comment here as kind of an aside. I think sometimes we think of a person's conversion as such a personal matter that it also has to be a very private matter. But what I love about this scene is how these men are sharing this experience together. Together they are being drawn to the Lord and seeking after him and talking about it. And so I think seeking the Lord should be a very public thing. Obviously, as believers, once we have come to faith in Christ, we're seeking him together. It is a communal, public thing as we are seeking the Lord together and helping one another in our following Jesus. But also for an unbeliever, it can be public as well. There is nothing to hide or be ashamed of, to have to admit to, like, I'm hearing this about Jesus, but there's some things I have to admit to, like I'm a sinner and all this sort of stuff. Hey, listen, we were all there once as unbelievers, and we're not believers now because of our righteousness. We're all sinners. And so we're only believers because of grace, because we have believed in this grace in Christ. So it's okay to for someone to acknowledge they're not a believer, and they're trying to figure this out and all that. It can be very public. We don't need to hide anything. And I just love how this is happening here in this situation with these shepherds as they're experiencing this all together and coming to faith in Christ. And they find Mary and Joseph and the baby in verse 16, and then they begin to share all that they had seen. And everyone who heard it were amazed. It appears they shared it with more than just Mary and Joseph there, shared it with the others they came across, so excited about what they had seen. And in verse 20, it says, they returned to their pastures, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. An amazing scene. And I think another amazing gift we see that Jesus gives us, and that is purpose. These men's lives were changed forever. They will never be able to forget what they saw. They will never be able to stop talking about it. They were allowed to take a glimpse up into heaven and see the glory of God through that heavenly host. And they also saw the grace of God through that meek and lowly child born in a manger. They heard the announcement of good news to them and the invitation to seek and find for themselves. They couldn't help but share it with those that they came into contact with. Folks, of the gifts Jesus gives us, he also gives us purpose. He gives us something really to live for. Because the reality, folks, this world will never satisfy us. Family and relationships will not satisfy us. Accomplishments will not satisfy us. I think we can have this idea that if I can just find the right person, or if I can just have children, or I can just have that right job and climb the ladder in some way, then I'll have that satisfaction, that contentment. But folks, none of that can satisfy. What brings real purpose and joy is knowing Jesus. That is the only true joy. Just look at verse 19, and Mary treasuring up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Folks, think about this. The last 6 months of her life has not been easy. She's not there just rejoicing because she has this child. Oh, I've always wanted to be a mother, and so now I have this child. That is not why she is treasuring all this, rejoicing. She is treasuring because she knows the grace and love of God and knows that she is living out His purposes for her. Everything else could be going wrong. But if we have that, then everything is right. Our purpose is to know Him and to make Him known. That is where the true peace and joy comes from in this life. True commitment. Otherwise, we will never know that peace and contentment. Folks, Christmas is where we celebrate Christ's first coming and prepare ourselves for His second coming. The Bible warns us not to be unprepared when He returns. To be prepared means that we are living by faith in Him, that these gifts we've talked about are gifts that we live in dependence on daily. By faith in Christ, we trust in His saving work on our behalf. We trust in His providence. We trust in His humility and patience towards us. We trust in our access to Him, that we can come to Him at any time. We can seek Him. And we trust in His purposes for us, that is what we are to live for, His purposes. These are the gifts of Christmas that matter most. You may be like my granddaughter this Christmas, who has to settle for experiences instead of toys. Life teaches us we rarely get everything we wanted for Christmas. But that's okay, as long as we have Jesus. He's the only one who can provide us the peace and joy our hearts truly long for. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for the way You sent Your Son. Thank You for Your grace on us in Christ that saves sinners such as us. And Father, we thank You for Your providence. We thank You for the humbleness and patience You show us daily. Thank You, Father, for the access we have to you, that we can seek you and know that you are there for us, and that we can come to you with everything. We thank you for the purpose you give us, Father. Again, we thank you for your grace, your sanctifying grace, as we so regularly forget these things. So often we forget these things. So often we fall short in believing these promises, these gifts to us. And so, Father, we pray you'll use today to renew us and continue to work in us, to change us and conform us to the image of your Son. Father, we thank you and just pray for anyone here who does not know you as Savior, Father, that you would pour out your grace on them and draw them to you. We love you, Father, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.